So we've been teaching on the authority of the believer. And go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 1 again. We'll just review a little bit. I don't know how much longer we may keep on even on this even after the first of the year. But Ephesians chapter 1, that famous prayer, the Holy Spirit-given prayer that Paul prayed. He prayed for the church at Ephesus. It's just as valid for the church at Tulsa in the year 2008 as it was for those in Ephesus then. And we'll just pick it up here again in Ephesians 1:16. Well, let's see, verse 15. Okay, Genesis 1, here we go again. Verse 15, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's such a descriptive phrase. You know, our understanding doesn't normally, we don't think of it as having eyes. That would be your mind, your intellect, where you comprehend things. But he says, I want the eyes of that part of you to be opened. The implication is, they're closed. You know, it reminds me, keep your place there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute. It also demonstrates the power of assimilation, how when you really start assimilating the books, how you'll catch phrases like this. We'll pick it up here in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It said, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Isn't the mind your understanding? So we know that lost people, the reason that they're lost, you know, if they've heard the gospel and they're still lost, then the God of this world has blinded their mind. The eyes of their understanding is darkened. They're blind in their understanding. Okay, you can go back. I just think that's cool. I don't know if I ever would have got that without assimilating the books, you know. Because he talks about it there. Now, the thing of it is, even after you get saved, apparently, you can be born again in your spirit. These people at Ephesus were definitely born again. Yet their understanding was still darkened, blinded in many areas. So Paul is praying that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, and that's exactly what we need. The eyes of our understanding to be more enlightened than they already are. And the reason I know that is because we're not walking in the authority that is described here. So let's go ahead and read it some more. Verse 18 now in Ephesians 2, or Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? Well, once they're enlightened, you'll know the hope of His calling. You'll know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Well, what would that power be according to? I mean, could you describe that a little bit? Well, yes, it's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And he goes on to describe this. We don't have any problem understanding this about Jesus. Can't you see Him seated at the right hand of the Father? Far above, not just above, but far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I don't have any problem seeing Jesus like that, do you? Seated there far above all power and might and dominion and everything. And God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, that's us. Which is His body. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. We are the only body that He has on planet Earth. And to exercise authority here, you've got to have a body here. Well, it doesn't do any good for the authority to be in the head in heaven and not in the body on earth. You've got to have a body here. Well, so it's... That verse 21, I don't have any problem. I know you don't either, seeing Jesus seated there, far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion. But see, we do have a problem with this part. Come on down to chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You went from death to life just like He did. And He hath raised, past tense, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That part of us that's born again has got that same authority. We're seated in that same place, not just above, but far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Doesn't that read good? Y'all are being so quiet. That you say, yes, Brother Gary, I agree with you. If we walked in that, you could not keep us out of the hospitals. Because we'd be in there exercising the name that's above every name. And we'd be taking dominion over cancer and over every damnable disease that's in there. And we'd be getting them out, and you couldn't keep us from it. Now, something has got to change. God's Word isn't going to change. God isn't going to change. The devil isn't going to change. And that's all good news. Because the rest of that story is, we can change. We can change. We can't change God. We can't change the devil. We can't change His Word. But boy, we can change us. Or at least, let's put it this way, we can yield ourselves into His hands where He can change us. Hallelujah. So we've been teaching on this, and I don't want to go over this part again so much tonight. I want to get some other witnesses. So go over to Colossians now, chapter 1. He's talking along similar lines here in Colossians. The wording is a little different. And I particularly want to get to verse 13, which we will hear in a minute. So he's praying for them too. And he says here, starting in verse 9, Colossians 1:9, says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Boy, that just right there, I'd take that right there. to be filled, not just a little bit, to be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "What? Well, why would he pray that? So that you might walk." See, we've got to get this from the positional truths. We all know that we're born again, that He's given us a spirit that's righteous and holy and has that authority. We come in here and we amen, and we're not arguing about that. But what Paul's trying to do for the Colossians and the Ephesians is the same thing the Holy Spirit's trying to do with us now, to get that knowledge from just the inside, a theoretical knowledge, to a walk, to what we see on the outside. Okay? So he wants us to have that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, and that's just an old King James word that means able. He has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is that inheritance? Part of it he described there a while ago, we read in Ephesians. Part of our inheritance is to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and have authority over all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named. That is our inheritance. We just need to walk in it. Amen? Okay? We need to. So, verse 12, verse 12 again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able. We are able to be partakers. Now see, it's one thing to have an inheritance. Somebody might leave a vast inheritance to somebody and they not know about it. You know, you might not know that your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy was J.P. Morgan or something, and that he left you a vast inheritance, but you know, you don't know it. Well, suddenly, you know, they may tell you about it.
Now you have knowledge, but if you don't really believe it, you'll never go to the bank and act on it. But if you really believe it, you'll go to the bank and you'll become a partaker of that inheritance. All of this has been laid up for us in heaven's bank. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That means in the spirit, it's a done deal in heavenly places. We have this inheritance, but we've got to be, and it says He has made us able to be, not just to have the knowledge of it, to be a partaker of it. Take your hand like this. Grab a, I want to partake. I want to partake of this. I want to take whatever this is, and I want to carry it into the hospital, and I want to use that name that's above every name. See? Amen? Amen? All right? So He's made us able to be partakers of that inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness. Now that word power there is the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, and it means we have been delivered from the authority of darkness. Satan has no claims on you. You got that? He has no claims on you at all. And He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Describing Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. You know, just time out for a minute. By definition, which is greater, the Creator or the Createe? This is not a trick. Creator. Now, He's describing again for us our inheritance. Because the firstborn, the one that we have to do with, He is Creator. Just by that alone, He is above everything. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I remember Dave was teaching on this passage one time, and he was reading that about like I am right now, and he says, Paul's going to a lot of trouble to show you you have dominion over the devil. He's going to great lengths here trying to help you get it. We have that dominion. We have that authority. But we've got to become partakers of that authority. See? All right. Let's go to another one here. Go over to James 4 for a minute. James chapter 4. Now this one's a little different. What James is talking about here is not exactly, taking dominion over cancer and that type of thing. That's really what we've been talking about. But see, if we're going to really walk as He walked, the first level of dominion, the new nature that comes into us, you know what that's for? To take dominion over what? Take dominion over the flesh, take dominion over sin, take dominion over your walk. And that's the first level without the power of the Holy Ghost. And what Christianity has tended to do is concentrate on the power and not so much concentrate on my walk. To walk as Jesus walked. See, that's the first level of dominion. We've got to, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, does that mean that we have to be absolutely 100% perfect in our walk before we can exercise authority? Absolutely not. Children can operate by the gifts. We've taught on that, and what I mean, baby Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I mean, that's the most carnal church in the New Testament that we're told about. Baby Christians who, they were split, divided, carnal with each other. Yet He tells them in chapter 1, you come behind in no gift. And it's that very book where we have most of the description of the gifts of the Spirit. You can by the gifts, you can take authority over anything by the gifts of the Spirit and be about 90% flesh creature. Amen? All right, let's read this. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 4, James 4, 4. This is just real great, you adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not, and most of the church does not know it. Sometimes Gary doesn't know it as well as he should. It says, know you not that the friendship of the world
is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy of God. See, I think what's happened in the charismatic church, we've had such a backlash against the ultra holiness days that Dave talks about, where they'd condemn you to hell for wearing an earring, and we're not talking about men, you know. You know, no makeup and hair up in a bun. And they were trying to please God, though, see. I mean, it's not like they weren't trying to please God, but we know that that's not the kind of holiness, really, that he's after. But there's been such a backlash, almost, that the pendulum swing, I think, has swung almost too far. And you know, we've become a little bit too friendly with the world, I think, and myself included. I'm preaching to me, too. But plainly says here, whatever God calls the world, you know, I don't want to give man's definition of that, but whatever God calls the world, he says, if you're friends with that, you're my enemy. Man, that's scary stuff, you know. Let's continue on here. Verse 5, he says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit that dwells in you lusts to envy? And that's a little bit blind in the King James, but the Spirit in us is called holy. The Holy Spirit, he watches the relationship that we have with the world. You know, maybe I remember a vision he gave me years ago where I was like an 8-year-old kid or 6-year-old kid, and I was out playing stickball in the street, just having a big time, just playing with a can and a stick, you know, and just hitting that thing. And the Holy Spirit kept, he was there, and he kept like, Gary, come. I want to teach you about Jesus. Come. Spend some time with me. But I could hear him. But I didn't want to pay any attention to him. I wanted to stay out there and have my good time. See, playing with my stickball. And he didn't leave me. He didn't judge me. He just kept standing there. And he would keep saying, Gary, come on. Come on now. Let's put that down. Come be with me. But the longer that I ignored him, it's not that he quit talking. I just calloused my own ear and I couldn't hear him anymore. I looked over there and I could see his lips moving. He was talking. But I just didn't hear it anymore, see. Well, I think what happens with us is that we get... That's a good illustration. What was he desiring? He wanted to have the same relationship with me that I presently had with the world. That's why it's hard to put a definition on what, quote, the world is. You know, it's kind of like idol worship. I was saying this morning, you know, we tend to discount idol worship in our day because... Most of us in America, at least, we're not tempted when you walk by a rock to bow down and worship it, you know. You know, bow down to a tree and worship a tree or anything. But really, an idol is anything in your heart that you love more than God. So I was thinking of, you know, you could pick 1,000 things. I just happened to think of a friend of mine that, you know, he just doesn't think anything. He thinks $30,000 or $40,000 spent on a bass boat is a fine thing to do, you know. Well, I'm not saying it's wrong to have $30,000 or $40,000 on a bass boat. I mean, but in his case, I mean, his whole life is really devoted around that thing. His family suffers because of it. He's, you know, gone all the time in it. You know, I don't want to just speak about him. See, now here you go. Here we start the bass boat doctrine. Oh, that bass fishing is of the devil. I'm telling you, there's demon rum and bass boats, you know, and they're the same. You could say the same thing about NASCAR racing. You could, sports of any kind, anything could become an idol. That's why it's hard to define the world, really, what exactly is that? Well, it's different for different people, I think. You know, now some things are just always sin. Adultery is always wrong, okay? If that's news to you, we're going to have an altar call, but, you know, there's some absolutes. But then, what is he talking about here? Well, you can develop a friendship with the world that can become something you love more than God. And that Spirit in us, it's desiring that we have a relationship with Jesus. He is first. He is foremost. He is number one. We're allowed to enjoy other things, you know, but never to the expense of that. Well, anyway, going on here. He says, so in verse 5, that's what he means, that Spirit that dwells in us, he does... Lust to envy, all that means is he's wanting us to have that same relationship with Jesus that we presently have with the world. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, now this is really interesting, this phrase here, God resists the proud. God himself. I like to put God. Who's resisting? God himself. Trust me, if God is resisting you, you don't need any problems from the devil. We don't ever teach on this. God resists the proud. In context, what's he talking about? Well, we know better than to give all of our time to the world, Christian, especially if you go to this church. You know better than to take all your prayer time and give it to the world. Take all your meditation time, give it to the world. You know better. You know better. But if you keep persisting, 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 developing that friendship with the world, better be careful. You can get over to where God himself will start resisting you. Now let's keep going here. Did Gary go to another passage quickly? No. We're going to stay right here. It says he gives more grace. Wherefore he says God resists the proud. But he gives grace unto who? Well, that's the person that repents. That's all he's saying. Repent. Stop it. He has more grace for you. You don't have to stay in that situation. You can repent at any time. That's why in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now notice, when you do that, notice earlier God was resisting you, but if you humble yourself under his hand, if you humble yourself, I repent, I'm so sorry, I'm coming back into fellowship with you, then it says by that you are resisting the devil. Those things that you used to do, and maybe some of them weren't just, I'm trying to be real nice with the bass boats. You know, Christians can get into real sin too, you know. You have to just be careful with stuff, you know. Can't go messing around. What's that old saying? You mess around that slippery creek bank long enough, you'll go sliding back in, wonder how you ever got into adultery. You know? Well, it probably didn't start there. Started with internet fingers or something in you, you know. Magazine, something. Started with something. Could be other things. People say, Gary, are you afraid to have a drink? You know, I tell them, I used to be an alcoholic. I haven't had a drink now since 1980. So I had someone challenge me more than once over the years. Say, you're afraid, aren't you? You're afraid to have one. Almost like challenging me to have one. I say, look, all I know is this. Nothing about that stuff ever brought a blessing into my life. I have been free. I am so thankful to be free. I am not messing with that stuff ever again. Now just forget it. There's nothing, I'm not afraid of it. There's just nothing about it that I want anymore. But I'm telling you what, especially in the first 2 or 3 years of not drinking, when pressure would come, well, I've told you this, but I was so programmed in my soul. I had been drunk to certain music for so long. One of them was, I'll tell you now, I could hear a certain song. And one of them was Long Train Running by the Doobie Brothers. It just come on the radio. I could taste that bourbon and coke in my mouth again, you know. And then there was a few times in the early years when real problem or real pressure would come, and I'd think about it. I mean, just for a moment, I'd think, boy, I need a drink, you know. But you resist. See, the difference is we can resist the devil. That's the difference between us and the Old Testament Christian. The Old Testament believer, the guy who he had God's law in his mind and he wanted to keep it, but he had no nature to keep it. So he'd try and endure for a little while, but you know what happens? Eventually he'd fall back into it. He says, well, the good that I want to do, I don't wind up doing that. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. Well, that's a dilemma. God has delivered us through that, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But how proud is it to just go back into it anyway? You know, Peter says, you'd been better off not to know the way of righteousness than to have known it and then go back to the hog trough. So this first level of, and the reason for this is resist the devil and he'll flee for you. We're talking about authority. We have authority over sin. The first way that the devil attacks you is through the flesh. He'll try and get you back into the world. If he does that, it won't be long. You'll be back into sin. Resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee.
See, and that's an interesting word. He will flee from you. This is not fleeing. All right. For benefit of the tape, or I'm kind of backing up a little. Okay, I'm backing up. You know, real slow. Kind of, I'm not real, you know. That's not fleeing in any sense of the word, is it? What is fleeing? Fleeing is take off. You better run. And it says right here, if we'll do that, he will flee from us. One teacher looked it up, and I don't have this exactly, the reference, but he looked it up, and one definition of that word says to flee as if in terror. Flee as in terror. You mean I can resist the devil? And in this context, it's talking about the world and sin. When we stand up and we resist him, he flees as if in terror. Christian, no matter how many times you have heard it taught otherwise, you are not just an old sinner saved by grace. You have been born again. You are a child of Almighty God, and the devil has no authority over you. He has no power over you. He cannot make you do anything. He can't make you lie. He can't make you drink. He can't make you steal. He can't make you. He can't really even make you worry. Luke 21. Go to Luke 21 here just for a minute. The other day I said something about the sin of worry and I got challenged on it. So I knew that it had been a while since I'd taught on this, so I found it. Luke 21. Because I talked about the sin of worry. See, because a lot of people that would... Now we'll go back to even the holiness days with the hair up in a bun, no makeup. Oh, God, boy, you better not be no glutton. You better not be no wine bibber, you know. I mean, boy, they would just read you the riot act real quick. But worry? Oh, if he doesn't come through, we're all going to perish, you know. Just worry, worry, worry. And then I want you to see, this verse is in your Bible. I want you to see the categories that Jesus lumps worry with. Now, this is a long passage. They'd ask him about the end times, and he's telling them about the end times and about the second coming of man, and he's going through all of that. So, one of our most famous verses is verse 33 in Luke 21, where he says, at the end of that long discourse, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, in my Bible, there's a little paragraph mark, meaning new thought. Forget that. There is no new thought. He hasn't changed the subject at all. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with, now notice, surfeiting. I'll define that for you in a minute. Surfeiting, drunkenness, is that plain enough? And cares of this life. And so that they come upon you unawares. He says there are three things I want you to be really, really careful of. Don't let your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. The best translation of that word just says feasting. Feasting. He's talking about party time. He's talking about overdoing it. The real word means headache, if you want to know the truth of it. Like a hangover after a party. The real word means headache. But the way it was used, if you see how they used it in the Greek of that time, it was mainly applied to the Roman-type banquets and the feasts. He says, I don't want your hearts to be overcharged. So we could say overeating, drunkenness, all in the same category. How about gluttony, drunkenness, and worry? All three in the same category. But I don't do any of that drinking, chewing, smoking. What about worry? The sin of worry. We'll get to the place when we walk in that inheritance. I just can't picture Jesus worrying. Can you picture him? If my father doesn't come through today. My sandals are almost wore out, I tell you what. If those women that minister to my needs, you know, that we've, you know, and if they don't come, I'm telling you, these sandals, I almost got a hole through them. I know the Father sent me this last pair of sandals, but I just don't know if this next pair is going to come or not, you know. Can you in your wildest dreams picture that? We're going to be as worry-free as he was. How do I know that? Because we are being changed into the same image. Same image. There is a life. Say it with me. Say it. There is a life.
There is a life. life
beyond worry.
Beyond worry.
And it's my inheritance.
It's my inheritance.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. This, I've had victory over drunkenness now for over 25 years. Glory to God. I've had victory over overeating this time for a few weeks. And I declare 2009, I have victory over worry. More so than ever before. I don't worry near like I used to. I mean, I used to. But after you've seen Him deliver you about 1,000 times, even you begin to believe He's faithful. You know? Well, you remember that old deal financially for years? Well, we didn't die today. From everything I see, we'll surely die tomorrow. He'd deliver us again, you know. Well, didn't die today, but tomorrow's a new day, you know. But after you've been through that about 1,000 times, maybe He is faithful. He is. Hallelujah. All right, go to Ephesians 6. We're headed for a wind down here. Now see, Ephesians, we're coming back full circle. We started off this authority thing in Ephesians chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. Far above, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that's named. But see, it's not automatic. We're staying in that same book. You know, we need to really teach the whole book. But it's hard to do that in 1 hour settings. Okay? It's hard, you know, then it's hard to even really do it at any time. He's getting better at condensing information so that we can deliver more in a short amount of time. Because sometimes, you know, when it's stretched out over weeks or months, it's hard to fit all those, string all those pieces together, see? But at least tonight, we're going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 6. All right? Everything he said there in chapter 1 is absolutely true. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places, far above all might, all power, all dominion, everything. That's all true, but now notice here, how do you put that in practice? Well, Ephesians 6, starting verse 10, where he says, finally, that sounds like a concluding. He's starting to conclude now. Finally, my brethren. I love the way he does it in Philippians. He does that twice. Anyway, that's why I have two closings. But finally, my brethren, be strong in yourselves. See, I get that all the time when I'm counseling people, you know. I'm trying to be strong. I say, well, quit it. It doesn't say be strong, you be strong. It says be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the, if you're going to try and beat the devil, you're whooped already. He's smarter than you. He's been around on his experience. He's been around watching man for 6,000 years. What, you're going to outsmart him, are you? No, it says be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, see? It's just exactly, now here we go, we're trying to connect things up. It's just exactly like that policeman that we used in the very first time we taught on this. Aaron, who weighed at the time probably 110 pounds or something, little old slip of a thing, and she was a police officer for 3 years. Now here she's a little bitty thing. I mean, you ought to have seen her, that belt, you know, that black belt that they put around your waist, it's got you. Her waist was so tiny, there was no gaps in the belt. You know, she had a gun, she had a flashlight, she had a radio, she had a nightstick, had another kind of nightstick, had a mace thing. I mean, it was just complete, little old thing. Go out though, and, you know, it's like if they put her on traffic detail, which that didn't happen very often, put her on traffic detail, she'd go out and she'd just hold up her hand in front of the bus. That bus is going to stop. Does the bus driver think that Aaron has the physical strength herself to stop the bus? No. She is strong in the city of Tulsa and in the power of its might. And that bus driver knows it. He says, well, I'm not so much afraid of her. It's the power that's behind her. See, that's the way it is with us. He's not calling us to be strong to stop the bus yourself. You're to be strong in the Lord. And a big part of that is getting past worry, and that's why he's putting it here tonight. Who was it that said a worried prayer never did nothing? A worried prayer? There's no faith in a worried prayer. There is no faith in a worried prayer. Worried prayers don't work. But that's exactly what we're supposed to be, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Who gave us this authority? My Lord Jesus. Really, His Father, which is now your Father. Okay? And
Okay, I may not be so physically strong, devil, but look, do you understand the power that is behind my authority? Haven't you already tasted of that once? You want a taste of that again, do you? Devil, you better stop. Because you don't want to mess with the power that's given me this authority. See, if we ever really get that, that's called faith, my brothers and sisters. That's called being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're like that police officer. And just like Aaron, now see, if you just go out there in your street clothes, they don't know who you are. Aaron had to go out there in her uniform. That's with the badge. That's how they knew she had the authority. Paul is telling us to do the same thing in this passage. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your problem is not people. I don't care how much you think it is. It's not people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You have authority over all those. All of them. You got that? Wherefore, because you do, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's exactly like Aaron putting on the police uniform and the badge. How do you put it on? Well, what is our armor? That you may be, what he says, put it on that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins, and Dave has taught on this extensively, having your loins girt about with truth. I used to think before I came here that that meant that we need to learn the truth. We do need to learn the truth. But that's not what this is talking about. Again, using the laws of meditation, just back up into chapter 5. Everyone say out loud, chapter 5 comes before chapter 6. He's already talked about this, what it is. Verse 25 of chapter 5. Verse 24. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Well, that's putting on your uniform. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, how would I put it on? Well, the first thing you need to do, wherefore, put away lying. Over here it says, first thing you need to do, have your loins girt about with truth. So Dave uses this example. I rebuke you, devil. And the devil just laughs. He says, no, you rebuke me when you quit lying. You don't even have on the first part of your uniform. And you're out there trying to stop the bus. And you're not even wearing the first part of it. We have got to become a people who speak the truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You think he's talking about positional truth here? Well, yes and no. Boy, it's quiet in here right now. See? No, he's talking about the outer man. When he's talking about being clothed, he's talking about the outer man. We're all righteous on the inside. You've all got that righteousness of God, that holy of holies on the inside of you. That was, he said there in chapter 5, it was created from the get-go, righteous and in true holiness. But what's he talking about? Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That's where the righteousness that's in the new nature comes from the inside to the outside. The Holy Spirit's trying to weave a lot of things together here tonight. The last thing He wants is us to become, to go back to the old type of holiness walk, where we're always looking at the external with the earrings and the makeup and the hair and all that kind of stuff. That's not what He's after. What He's after is for that new man that He has already created on the inside, for us to allow that fella, that person, to come forward to the outside, where we walk in this wicked world as He walked. Got that? I don't think that can happen except by the Holy Ghost. I think you're at the right church to learn how to make that happen, and how to let it happen by placing yourselves in His hands, present company included. Aren't you glad we're entering fasting season? I can't believe that the Holy Ghost got a jump start on this year, that we're teaching on it before the first of the year. All right. Now, I've got a series. One of my series is called Put on the Whole Armor of God. It's free. It's at the website. I'd recommend for you on this series, if you haven't already heard it, Dave's series called Satan's War Machine. Okay? And there's so many others, but those two would really help you in this. So let's go on a little bit, because I'm going to finish here in the next couple of minutes. We're not near done. We'll be into this next year as well. But see, starting in chapter 1, he tells us about our inheritance of authority and dominion. In chapter 6, he's concluding and bringing it all together. How do you walk in it? This is how you walk in it. It's not automatic. So he says, verse 4, I'm just going to read it this time and try and not, we'll see. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I used to think that was missionary work. It's not missionary work. Can you maintain your peace as you walk through a fallen world? When the devil's throwing everything and the kitchen sink at you, he's aimed it at your peace. Have you matured to the place that you don't lose your peace when the circumstances go bad? That's what he's talking about. If you still become a wreck every time the circumstances get bad, you're going to have a hard time exercising dominion. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, and that is so connected with the previous one. There, again, I'll say, there's no such thing as an effective worried prayer. I'm a faith man. Are you worried? Yes. We've got a problem. You know? Yes, I'm a faith man. Are you worried? Yes. Those two things, you're going to have a hard time making that work together. Okay? So above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts are... I heard Jerry Savelle teach this years ago, and I still think it's true. Those fiery darts are aimed at your tongue. They're really aimed at your tongue. Everybody fights a battle on the inside, but you don't authorize those thoughts till you begin to speak. Those fiery darts are aimed right at your tongue. What is going to come out? Are you going to speak the worry, or are you going to speak God's word? Faith has two parts. Believe in the heart, say with the mouth. Okay? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God. It is the Word of God. That sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation to me means a renewed mind. Is your mind renewed to all that salvation really is? And do you have... The only offensive weapon we have in that whole deal is the sword. And that is God's Word in your mouth. The spoken Word of God. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he goes on. That is the application of our... Back up now, we'll finish here in Ephesians 1. Does somebody lock the doors? I need about another hour. But see, that right there is how you walk in this truth in Ephesians 1. So let's look at it again. Let's tie it together. We never get to do that because meetings are too short. See? So look, he says, that whole thing starting in Ephesians 1 about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we can know what is the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now you already know we're seated there with Him. Far above all principality. The truth of the matter is, you're far above all principality. Hallelujah. We could have a shout and run and fit. Flip over to Ephesians 6. Do you worry? Yes. We've got a ways to go. But your name, you've been given this name that's above every name that's named. So what are you talking about out of your mouth? Oh, that has something to do with it? Yeah, it has something to do with it. It's called doubt. Sounds like Norval. When did Norval get here? Huh? About half the time I still hear the Holy Ghost in Norval's voice, you know. But I listened to Norval so much in the early days, you know, I'm just like anybody else now. Sometimes You've been standing and you've been standing believing for something. And you get to wondering, man, when is this ever? How? You get to wonder, when is God going to do it? How's He going to do it? And it won't be very long. I hear Norval's voice from those old days in the 80s. He'll say, I'm going to close with this. Faith, my brothers and sisters, doesn't wear a watch. Wondering when God is going to do it, or how God is going to do it, that's called doubt. I'll hear it just like that. I'll go, I'm sorry. I repent. I glorify you and I praise you. It's done in Jesus' name. I believe I received when I prayed. Hallelujah. Can you see the connection though? Now, we've been taught extensively on meditation. I'm going to offer to you, since we're going to walk in a different level of authority, I'm going to suggest to you, if you have not already read the book of Ephesians 30 times, just take one. It's a short book. This is a little book. It's only got a few pages. Let this be your first one. Okay, because we're going to be in this book a lot, I think, in January. Okay? They tell me that, and I think it's true, Ephesians is to the New Testament what the book of Joshua is to the Old. Ephesians is in the New Testament, the correlating book to how to possess the land. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's referring back to Joshua and their fight. They did wrestle against flesh and blood. See, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood like them. We're trying to possess the land that we've been given. But we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with these principalities and powers. And in this book is the information on how to do it. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now see, Joshua, the book of Joshua. Was Israel on the defensive or the offensive? It's the same in the book of Ephesians. Now, the way that's normally taught, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the picture is normally painted that you're there and the devil's come to tear you down. But he is drawing the same analogy with the book of Joshua. And the truth of the matter is, we are supposed to be on the offensive in the book of Ephesians. The weapons of our warfare. It's not like you're standing there and all hell's trying to defeat you. No, you've come to defeat hell. Set the captives free. We've got to change our posture from being defensive to offensive when it comes to the kingdom of God. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. I know it. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. Well, his job is to keep you always rocked back on your heels with the circumstances. Where you always have a victim mentality. We need to have a conquering mentality. We've come to conquer in the name of Him whose name is above every name. Okay. Lock the doors again. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Okay. I'm going to offer up a prayer that goes like this. I don't want you to... It's going to be, Father, look at my heart. No, don't say it yet. Because I want you to be able to pray it in agreement. I want to ask Him to look at my heart. If you see there that I've developed friendship with the world that's not pleasing to you, I need you to show me. And I will resist the devil. And it will leave me. I do not want to be your enemy. Something like that, is that okay?
Yes.
Father, look at my heart. If you see there that I've developed a friendship with the world in any area that is not pleasing in your sight, Father, expose it to me. Reveal it to me. And I will resist it.
And
it will flee from me.
I do not want to be your enemy.
I want to be your friend. And I thank you for answering this prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.